So I've done some notes. The trouble doing notes like that, this is kind of for the small groups and for you to go away. I know people like to make notes, and Dave's not here this morning. He's talking about street pastors at another church somewhere. And trouble doing notes like that is when God changes your sermon. But anyway, take them, use them. Most of them are relevant. And there's a few things on there, hopefully slightly controversial, you never know. So that might be quite good to get you to read them at least. So if you haven't got one, there we go. But there's no point following them because God's changed it completely. So there you go, Tom. But there's some interesting things on there that you might want to have a little look at. We are in, for those who don't know and those listening on the podcast, we're in the middle of a series, The Awe and Wonder of God. This is something which God put on our heart as a leadership to really look at this year. And the sermons have been absolutely brilliant, haven't they? Been good, the sermons that we've had on this one. So have a little listen to the podcast. That would be really good if you did do that. And today I'm going to be looking at what I'm calling the daily awe and wonder of God. The daily awe and wonder of God. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to be reading out from the scripture. It's a shame Carl's not here. Could have used his Welsh accent. This would have been great in Welsh. Carl! Oh! I won't land it on you, Carl. But just imagine Carl reading it out. And we might get Carl to read it out next week. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And I'll be taking some verses, skipping a few. Right, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking word that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. But you have come, verse 22, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire. I am not the consuming fire. You are not the consuming fire. The church is not the consuming fire. Not even revival or ministry is the consuming fire. God is the consuming fire. And he's referring there to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God declares himself to be the consuming fire. And he's speaking against idolatry. Because I'm a jealous God. In other words, I desire you. I desire you to come into my awesome, wonderful presence. Now, Selwyn Hughes, in one of his sermons, quoted a great poet called T.S. Eliot, and there's a T.S. Eliot became a Christian, and one of his poems is called The Four Quartets, and this is the bit that Selwyn Hughes quotes. I'm going to quote to you, and it says this: the only hope, or else despair, lies in the choice of pyre, to be redeemed from fire by fire. We only live, only suspire, consumed by either fire or fire. What's that mean? What's that mean? Selwyn tells us. Okay, don't knock the Selwyn, he's fantastic. Consumed by either fire or fire. You see, we can either be consumed by a burning passion from the things around us, for our addictions or our obsessions, as Adrian said, ourselves, our hurts, all those things that we surround our lives with. We can be consumed by that, or we can be consumed by the fire of the presence of God's love. Which fire do we want to be consumed by? Charles Wesley was an amazing hymn writer. You may know "Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," the greatest song that was ever written, and millions more. And he says this: "Refining fire, go through my heart, illuminate my soul, scatter your life through every part, and sanctify the whole. Our God is a consuming fire. Consume me, Lord." We in the school where I work, we teach our children to have dreams. And we say, don't give up on your dreams. Dream big. Most of our children want to be rock stars or Ronaldo, or they want to be something like an X Factor, or they want to be an astronaut, or they want to go to the moon. And we say, dream big. Dream big. Don't give up on your dreams. Keep going with your dreams. A little boy came up to me. It was the other day, and he said, "Mr. Mitchell, I've got a dream, and I am going to fulfill my dream." I thought, fantastic. Their message is coming through now. He said, "Mr. Mitchell, I'm going to be one of the Transformers." And then I realized the fatal flaw in my plan in telling primary school children to have a dream, because I began to worry, have I got loads of five-year-olds now who want to become fairies and starfish? Have I? And I couldn't say to him, forget that dream, okay? I spent weeks in assembly saying, don't give up on your dreams. Go for your dream. But that one, forget it, okay? It's not real. It's not a career choice, okay? You will never become a transformer. I couldn't say that to him. So Oliver's working out at the moment, and he's doing his press-ups, ready to be a transformer. I know. Rightly, you know, we value the dramatic in church, don't we? The revivals and the big answers to prayer and the miraculous healings, and we value that. But sometimes unintentionally, in doing that, we undervalue the ordinary, everyday callings and moments of God in our lives. I'm thinking back to that little boy, I kind of think to myself, actually, he's right. We should all have a dream to be a transformer, to be a transformer of our society, of where we are. That when we go into our places of work and into our families, our calling is to transform the places where we are. And I believe by the grace of God, I'm doing that in the school I work at. I believe by the grace of God, you're doing the same thing. And you may not see it straight away, but over time you will know, and you will see that you are transforming lives. You're transforming people. Those people who just go out on the streets week after week, those people who are just struggling with that relationship in your family, but you're still praying into it, and you're still praying into it. Our God is a consuming fire, and you're just spending time in his presence. American author and academic Dr. Drew Randall. I love American names. Oh, how good is American names? I love that, Steve. Drew Randall. How great is that? Be a great guy. And he says this: we want the glory of the extreme. We want to be recognized. We want to rescue the child stranded in a smoke-filled house, to discover the next technological advance, to preach the next best sermon. God may call us to these extraordinary things. However, most of the time, he calls us to be extraordinary in the everyday, to glorify him in ordinary things. And I've added, to encounter the awesome wonder of God and take that awesome wonder into our daily lives. And the question that I've had as we've been doing this series is, where is it, this awe and wonder? What is it? Where can it be found? What does it look like? That sounds like a long sermon, but I'm going to answer it in about 3 minutes. Are you ready? Where is it? Where is this awesome power of God? It is every day. It is daily. In your time with him, it is in the ordinary that we find the awesome power of God. What is it? It's God himself, the consuming fire. Where is it found? It's found in daily communion with him and following the spiritual practices of Jesus. It is in silence and solitude and fasting and prayer and reading the Bible and coming before him and Sabbathing. Is that a word? Sabbathing. It is now. It's Sabbath. Doing Sabbath. I don't know. Doing the things that Jesus did, so we can become like him. Become like him so we can do the things that Jesus did. What does it look like? It looks like incremental transformation in the places where we are. It is yada. It is being known and knowing. knowing by experience. Ordinary people who become the habitation of God. First controversial thing on that sheet there, Jesus was ordinary. I'll leave that in the air for a minute. Jesus was intentionally ordinary in an extraordinary way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he was like you, he was like me, Jesus. He chose to give up and to become like you and me. He was the son of a carpenter, probably put a few bits of wood together himself as he was growing up. He was born in a stable in the backwater town called Bethlehem. His lineage in Matthew chapter 1 included prostitutes and adulterers and murderers. He gathered together a dream team from ordinary people doing ordinary jobs. He rode into Jerusalem not on a war horse but on a donkey. And when he died, it wasn't with thunderbolts from heaven that he saved the world, but it was on a wooden cross. The one thing that Jesus had that made him extraordinary was his daily relationship of love in the awesome presence of Father God. And that was what made him extraordinary. Yada. To know and to be completely known. To know from experience. The unexpected journey that God is calling us to, the closed door that God is opening, is yada. It is to know God and to be fully known by him, to daily dwell in the awesome presence of God. I can remember going into McDonald's, and I've been going into McDonald's for a while, but I remember this one day that I went into McDonald's. I remember it really clearly, as though it was yesterday. I remember going in and standing there, and I ordered, I don't know, it was a Big Mac, I think it was, a Big Mac meal and a coffee. I remember the man, it was a man serving me. I remember him saying to me, "Do you want to go large?" I looked at him and I said, "Is that a thing?" Do you remember them introducing that? They didn't used to do it. Have they always done that? Yeah, when I was, okay, so, yeah. I looked, because I'm sure I'd never been asked that question before. I went and said, "Do you want to go large?" "Do I want to go large?" I said, "I'm hungry, and I'm about to have a McDonald's, and you're saying, do you want more?" And so, I go large. And when I got some extra fries and a bigger coffee, and it was great. So, and when Adrian's not there, I always go large. Always. It's the law. And sometimes we have this insatiable desire for God to go large. Go big, God. Come on, God. I need you more and more and more and more. And that's not wrong. Go big, God. We want a big transformation to come and change our lives. Again, I remember Rick Warren saying, "How many times can I, every single Sunday I'm being called to change my life? How many times can I change my life?" We want a big transformation for our lives. And that's not wrong, but sometimes are we actually asking God to give us the life that we want instead of the life that he has called us to live? Is that what we're asking? When we say, "Transform me, God," just question yourself a little bit. Because his awesome presence isn't always in the big public revival moment, but it can be found in the ordinary wilderness. In 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah at this amazing place called Mount Horeb in a cave. He's in a cave. And God says, "Come and stand in my awesome presence." And the thing is, Elijah had just been at Mount Carmel where fire had come down from heaven and burnt everything up. So you can imagine him then standing there in the presence of God, thinking, "What is going to happen here?" I would be wet myself personally. I think, "Oh, I've just seen him burn everything up. And now he's saying, come and stand in my presence." So there he was, standing in his presence, waiting for this awesome, amazing thing from God. And then all of a sudden, there was a powerful wind comes. So powerful that the rocks were shattered and the earth was split in two. That's how stronger than the wind that we've had. Wow. And that was like amazing. But God was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. You can imagine that. Oh, it's coming. And Elijah standing there. Here it comes. God was not in the earthquake. And then it happens. Fire. And here comes a fire. I'm ready, Lord. Consume me, Lord. God was not in the fire. Where was God? Podcast might have not heard that. God was in the gentle whisper. My question is, are we quiet enough to hear his whisper? Are we expectant enough to wait for it in his presence, though all hell is breaking loose? See, the tough times and the difficult times, as Adrian was saying, Nick, in my sermon again, tough times can become a place in which we meet the awesome wonder of God. I'm getting through the Bible, and I'm in Job. If you've read Job, it's actually more encouraging than you think, actually. Everybody slags Job off. He's not that bad. He's all right. But he has a tough time, Job. And at the end of Job 42, verse 4, Job says this: after all of the struggles that he goes through, after his children have been taken away from him, after everything, he's been stripped of everything. He's covered in sores. Job 42, verse 4, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Yada. Yada. God reveals himself not according to how well we do, not according to how well our life is going. God reveals himself according to who he is. That's a quote from Mark, not Mark's gospel, Mark Hudson. Not according to how well we do, but according to who he is. I love the other moment at Mount Horeb in Exodus chapter 3. We find that Moses, it says he was doing an ordinary job looking after the sheep for his father-in-law, and then he ends up in the backside of the wilderness, at the far side of the wilderness. And where does he end up? At Mount Horeb, same place as Elijah. Okay, we'll do a bit later on. And there was Moses, and God has called him to that place. You see, before God sent Moses to Egypt to set the people free, he drew Moses into his presence first. And Moses asks, after God has said, you've got to go and do this, and you've got to go and set my people free, and Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, tell the people, I am. Who I am. And for years, I mean, I love those verses, but it's not grammatically correct, is it? I am has sent you. I am who I am. What God doesn't say is, I do what I do has sent you. Say to the people, I do what I do, because that's encouraging. I'm going to do it. He doesn't say that. He says, go to the people. Instead of saying, the God who says, I do, has come to you. He says, instead say, the God who says, I am has sent you. It is his presence. I love, there's a little quote by John Mark Comer, who is a teaching pastor at Bridgetown Church in Portland. I kind of sort of like it and hate it at the same time, because what he said is taken to now, because you know the biggest thing that stops us from getting close to God isn't sin, it's distraction. I mean, sin does as well, but for most people it's distraction. And what he says now, when people ask him, are you busy? He says no, because his intention is to be not busy so that he can spend time with God. And you know, everything in me, that's really, you know, if somebody says to you, are you busy? Oh, yeah, I can't say no. Can you? I can't think, yeah, I'm really busy. I'm busier than anybody in the whole universe has ever been. We have competitions, me and Adrian. I'm really busy. No, I'm busier. No, I'm really busy because I've done this, this, and this. And I bet there's people in here, I bet none of you are as busy as I am. Seriously. I mean, I've got a PowerPoint to show you how busy I am. So busy. But what John Mark Comer is saying is, no, my intention is this. I don't want to be distracted. And so my intention is, my goal, my aim is this, to get less busy so I can spend time with God. It blows my mind. I can't do that. So, because what will I do with all my moaning and complaining? I can't get into that place that Billy Graham was, because I'm just busier than he was. That's just the way it is. I'm always going to have a second-rate Christian walk. That's not my fault. It's just because I'm so busy. I'm going to say from now on, if you ask me, are you busy? I might say, no. But don't judge me, okay? God calls us to transform the world around us, not with our actions, but with his presence. In Job chapter 1, he's got tough times and he just declares, may the name of the Lord be praised. And that's after the children have been taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And Andrew mentioned this and Mark's mentioned it. Would I still worship God if he never did a miracle ever again in my life? Let's take it further. Would I still worship God if I went through the stuff that Job went through? Would I still worship God? Would I still be amazed at him? Have we matured enough yet to see that the blessing of God is not the absence of pain? And that sometimes God will bless us in a painful way for a greater revelation of him. And that isn't a lack of faith. It's the foundation of all faith, that no matter what, he is worthy of praise at all times. And when you go through the tough time like Job did, you, like Job, will be able to say, my ears had heard, but now my eyes have seen. And I know there's people in this church that inspire me because you have been through times and you are living in Yada. You are living in that place where your eyes have seen. My mum goes to a church which is mainly people in their 70s and 80s, and they inspire me because they have lived out their life. And when my mum talks about them, I mean, they're smiling and they're happy like you'd expect 17 or 18-year-old people to be, and they're having cups of coffee and everything. And then my mum tells me sometimes about their lives, and we find out about their lives. And I think, wow, what an inspiration. Their ears had heard, but then their eyes have seen. See, to worship the God who is more than the God who does is what we're called to do. And not that God never does. If Donald Trump was God, he would say something like, I am the most doing God you will ever meet. God does stuff. He does do stuff. But we worship him for who he is. John chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus says this. He's praying a fantastic prayer to the Father. He says this, I have made you known to them, Yada, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The key is time in the awesome wonder of God's presence. My desire for the church is that there are no heroes in this church and there is no glory in this church apart from the one hero, Jesus Christ, and the glory of the living God. And that needs to be our desire. That needs to be our desire. In order to be in his presence daily requires effort. I don't know if you heard this story, but it kind of inspired me just about, I think, 2 days ago when they had all that snow over sort of Yorkshire way or wherever, and there was a surgeon who walked for 8 hours because she had to perform an operation on somebody with bowel cancer. And so she put on her goggles and a hat and a ski outfit and her boots and her gloves and her ski sticks, and she set off 8 hours before she needed to be there, and she walked for 8 hours so that that person with bowel cancer could have their operation. Inspiring, isn't it, that? We've got an operation to perform on our hearts. What effort will we put in? What will we do? How far will we walk? Or will we give up? Jeez, it's snowing outside. I think I'll leave that one for today. Has it become too easy? Because for her, she knew that the stakes were high. That person's life was in her hands. Put in the effort, the spiritual practices, spend time close to him. And then we'll stop doing and start living and we'll become transformers. I want to shift. I want us to shift from being a doing church to being a being church. To live our ordinary lives in an extraordinary way out of his presence so that our doing becomes transformational. and our actions become eternal. Let's be a being church. Let's be a church that is being in the awesome wonder of God, and then the doing will just happen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you are who you are. We want to thank you that your presence is tangible and available. And we want to soak you in, Lord. We want to come into your presence as Elijah did, as Moses did. And before we go, we want to receive the love you have and to love you. We want to know you and to be known by you. To know your awesome wonder this week, Lord God, to engage again with you. And while we have forgotten our first love, for that first love to be reignited in our hearts. And where we've never lost that love, for there to be more awareness of how much you love us, how amazing your grace is, how astoundingly powerful you are, how creative you are. May we come into the place of the gentle whisper. And to know that you want to whisper to us. Draw us into the Aramis, into the wilderness. Take us to that place where we need to go, Lord God. Away from the disapproval of others, away from the approval of others. So that we can be with just you. And as we're going through our busy lives, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be hearts that are continuously listening to you. And as we're talking to people, and as we're doing things at work and in our families, and as we're shopping, and as we're interacting, and as we're problem solving, that while we are doing that, our spirit would be communing with you, that there would be a deep that calls to deep. That we will be prompted by you, Holy Spirit, because we are living in the awesome wonder of God. I pray that this church becomes known, not for what it does, but for who inhabits this church, who inhabits our lives, and how everything that we do flows out, Lord, from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.